Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here. And this is not something attached to my message, but oftentimes you look on the screen and behind the music, lyrics, there's an image, a stock image. Not too often that you can say you've actually been to the place on that image. And the image today of the tulips, I was there in Holland. So my name to fame, claim to fame is I was on the image, the place where the picture took place. Anyway, so you have a famous preacher here today for you. We're going to be talking about 1 Timothy. Perfect. Excellent. Good news. So, we're going to be continuing on our messages in 1 Timothy. And last week, our brother mentioned about the deacons who have a role in the church of service. And that's what deacon means, is a servant. And we were reminded that service for the Lord is not simply or only reserved for official deacons or those who have a particular role in the church, but it is for those of us that are believers in Christ. We all desire to be servants. And so that is the big idea I want to talk about this morning. The whole point of the passage we want to think about this morning is, how do we become good servants of Christ? And we're going to look at that particular phrase as we go along. And as I say, every believer wants this. Every true believer in Christ wants to be a good servant, right? The Gospels talk about, the Lord Jesus Christ says, at the final day, he says of those, well done, good and faithful servant. And we all want that too, don't we? We want to be there when the Lord Jesus Christ would say that, a good servant. So let's take a look at 1 Timothy. And I'm going to start in chapter 3 and then continue on into chapter 4 where the text is we're going to be looking at. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we talked about this last week, but I want to connect it together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Sorry, I have that on the board here. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, a good minister. That phrase is actually in our text. Nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' tales, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men or all mankind, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. So we think about this passage this morning, and let us not forget what exactly 1 Timothy is. It's a letter from Paul, the apostle, to Timothy. Timothy was obviously younger than Paul. He had a ministry in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. And this letter is an encouragement to Timothy to continue on and about truths contained. And we look over the shoulder of Timothy as he's reading the scroll, and we apply truths in our own lives based on what Paul had instructed Timothy. Chapter 4, which we're going to look at, is a significant contrast to what we considered in chapter 3 last time, the last couple of weeks. This passage presents the dangers that Timothy was going to experience, and also how to deal with those things. Everything in God's house is about the Lord Jesus. We just read that. That's why I wanted to connect the last verse of chapter 3. If we look at verses 1 to 5, we're going to be looking at, there's no mention of the Lord Jesus. And so, for the apostate, the person of Christ is not part of their lives. But we want him in our lives. Don't we? True believers want him in our lives. Now, a lot of commentators will divide this chapter in two ways. Verses 1 to 5, the false teachers, you might say, the godless shepherds. And then verses 6 to 16, the godly shepherd. Godless shepherds and the godly shepherd. Now, I like to think about this passage in ways. I'm going to find my notes here. Ways to become a good servant of Christ. So again, the big idea is, how do we become a good servant of Christ? And in this passage, we have some ways that Paul is instructing Timothy, how you, Timothy, us, Charlottetown Bible Chapel, can be good servants of Christ. And that's what we all want to be, right? We all want to have, at the end of our lives, good and faithful servant. That's the goal. That's the end goal of our lives. What are some ways we become a good servant? According to this passage here, we not depart from the faith. That's pretty obvious, but we're going to look at that. What does that mean? How does that come into play? Another way is to having a thankful heart. Having a thankful heart. Are we thankful this morning? Also, being nourished in the Word of God. Being nourished in the Word of God. That's why we're here. We're going to be nourished, hopefully, in the Word of God. We also think about practicing godliness. Practicing godliness in our lives. That's one way to become a good servant of Christ. And then also, last thing is trusting in God. We trust in the living God. And that's a way that we become a good servant of Christ. So those are the five things we're going to be thinking about as we go through this chapter together. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4 is the start of the first way, where not departing from the faith. In other words, we hold on to the faith. Hold on to the faith. Now the Spirit, so there's a real contrast. Now, or but, in contrast to chapter 3, which we just read, the Spirit expressly says, the Holy Spirit expressly, the Holy Spirit unmistakably, clearly, is saying something to us. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this is actually a letter Paul sent to Timothy, like on the human aspect. But we recognize that this is the Word of God. And the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so whether we recognize it or not, in our midst, the Holy Spirit of God is working through His Word. And so the Spirit of God unmistakably says, what? In the latter days, some will depart from the faith. Some will abandon the faith. Some will walk away from the faith. And who are these people that are departing? William MacDonald says this: the fact that these people depart or fall away from the faith does not mean that they were ever saved, but simply that they had professed to be Christians. They knew about the Lord Jesus. They had been told that He was the only Savior. They professed for a time to follow Him, but then they apostatized from the faith. Let me ask the question this morning: are you truly saved? It's not just a matter of coming in our midst, singing wonderful hymns, enjoying each other's company, but are you truly born again? You truly have known the Savior? And that's the challenge we have this morning. Now, I like how it says in John, 1 John, it says here, these people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. I like that verse. It's very clear that talking about these individuals, that they departed from the faith. And what is the faith? What does it mean about the faith? Is it just our personal faith? I believe that it is more than that. It is not just faith, it is the faith. Everything that is essential teaching in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, in the Gospel, the truth of the Gospel, the saving work of Christ, belief in His work on the cross for our sins. These individuals departed from the body of truth. They departed from the faith. They departed from the faith. And instead, what did they cling to? What did they cling to? What did they give heed to, it says? What did they bring about in their lives? Devoted themselves to, occupied themselves with, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Isn't that very sad? That's very sad. To take the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus and to reject it and to abandon it and instead turn to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And the model, the program of the devil is deception, isn't it? Deception. We saw that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when the devil came to Eve. And what did he do? He deceived Eve into eating the apple or the fruit and plunged humanity into sin. That's the way that he works. Deception. Now, when it talks about doctrines of demons, it doesn't mean the doctrine about demons, because doctrine simply means teaching. It means the body of truth about a particular subject. And we can find in the Scriptures, doctrine about demons. No, it's talking about the doctrine that is sourced by demons. The doctrines that is sourced by demons. And that's a very scary thing to think about, that there are people today, not just back when it was written, but there are people today that are being influenced by deceiving spirits and doctrines that are sourced by demons. Now, these individuals they have taken upon themselves, the demons have taken upon themselves individuals. They work through individuals. And then we're looking at verse 2, who these individuals were. Who these individuals were, and some characteristics about them. It talks about lying and hypocrisy. Lying and hypocrisy. That's the characteristic of these individuals. They're liars and they're hypocrites. Now, they may look and appear nice, religious. They may have a suit coat on or whatever the case may be. But we know that the devil comes as an angel of light. And so there's no surprise that those that follow him, the devil, would come similarly. Now, Paul was very concerned with this whole truth about false teachers. And he mentioned it to Timothy here and a number of times in his pastoral epistles, and also to the elders in Ephesus. He says this in Acts 20:29, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or elders, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." They're very graphic language. I know this, after my departure, savage wolves. That's not something that's minor. For him, this was absolutely critical. And so he's portraying this message or conveying this message to Timothy as well. Let me ask the question this morning, are you religious? You love to come here and be part of this, religious, perhaps, but you're not saved. You're not truly born again. In contrast to the Holy Spirit who leads us in all truth, John 16:13, these individuals, they were speaking lies, hypocrisy, their conscience were seared with a hot iron. A quote here, seared consciences could have two meanings. Consciences no longer functioning, or consciences branded with a mark of demonic ownership. These individuals had hardened hearts. No longer were they understood right and wrong, but their hearts were hardened. Their conscience was seared. Let me ask the question, is your heart hard this morning? Is your heart hard? It's quite possible, we know, to come into this building or another building that preaches the gospel for many years, hear the gospel, and never be saved. That's a terrible, terrible thing, to have a hardened heart, to have a conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, verse 3 talks about some of the specifics about what these individuals were teaching. It talks about forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods. Those are examples that Paul was giving to Timothy. Now, I'm sure that Paul had something in mind when he said this, and I'm sure Timothy had something in mind when he read it. We can have ideas as well, but I really think that this is something, a couple of examples that Paul gave to Timothy, just examples. They're not exhaustive. We can think of the things that we see today that are those that have departed from the faith. You think of the prosperity gospel. That's a perversion of the gospel. We think of cults who take the Bible and they use it for their own teachings that is not according to the Word of God. And so, Sir Dodge also mentioned last week about the whole idea of legalism, and taking too far what the Scriptures say. You know, in this case, it wasn't that they were adding, you know, it wasn't that they were saying you must do this, but they were saying you must avoid this. But it's the same thing. All religions in the world are similar in this way. They say you must do this or you must not do that in order to get to God. But that's not the way of Christ. That's not the way of Christ. You cannot add to the gospel. It says in Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. And there's nothing that we can do, nothing that you and I can do, whether it's doing something or not doing something, to add to the gospel. It's all of Christ. It's all of Him. Is it possible to be religious but not be saved? That is definitely possible. Now, we're not talking about in this passage about spiritual disciplines we have as individuals. Sometimes as individual Christians, we are called to give something up for our walk with Christ, whether it be temporarily or permanently. It's not talking about our walk with Christ. It's talking about adding to the gospel. It's talking about things that must be done in order to please God. But that's not the case at all. Notice in verse 3, those who believe and know the truth. Do you believe and know the truth this morning? Now that leads us into our next way to become a good servant of Christ, with thankfulness. We see that in verse 3, receive with thanksgiving. And verse 4, receive with thanksgiving. So we need to have a thankful heart. When we are thankful, this helps us to avoid false teaching and helps us to become a good servant of Christ. Now, we just went through the first meeting. Many of us here went to the first meeting, which means we gathered around the table and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that is a thankful heart. We come with thankfulness because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come because He has loved us and gave Himself for us. A thankful heart. Verse 4 and verse 5, it talks about, you know, different parts of food and refuting what was said in verse 3. Now, of course, it's not talking about avoiding foods because of a health purpose. Like it could be, you know, you may avoid food because you're allergic to it or whatever. It's not talking about that aspect. It's talking about avoiding foods for religious and spiritual reasons. But of course, we know again that we cannot add to our salvation. To sum it up, I like this verse in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's a wonderful principle to go by, isn't it? Whatever you do. And I think that solves a lot of what we're talking about here, about avoiding certain things and forbidding to do certain things. So again, a way to become a good servant of Christ is having a thankful heart. We also think about in verse 6 about being nourished by the Word of God. Now for Timothy in verse 6, it was a contrast. There's a real switch here. So Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ or a good servant of Jesus Christ. So this is a message for Timothy. In contrast to the falsehood and the false teachers in verse 1 to 5, Timothy, you instead instruct the brethren in these things. How do you deal with and confront false doctrine? Well, Timothy, this is how you do it. This is some ideas on how you do it. You know, Timothy, you must practice what you preach. Instruct the brothers and sisters. Instruct the people you're serving about these things. And you will be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul charged Timothy to put a remembrance about false teachers, so we look over his shoulder, Timothy's shoulder today, and recognize it too. In this, we are good servants as well. And we are called to be good servants of the Lord Jesus. Now, it talks about being nourished in the words of faith. Nourished in the words of faith. Or in some translations say, trained in the words of faith. Good doctrine. One quote here, the metaphor is that of feeding, with the idea of reading and inwardly digesting. Present participle suggests a continuing process. So it truly is nourishing, reading, digesting, meditating upon. And I was thinking about, you know, in the run of a year, how many sermons do I hear or have I heard? Well, there's 52 weeks in a year, right? And then I hear on average 2 sermons a Sunday, right? So there's, let's just say, 100 sermons in a year. And you're probably the same. And maybe I hear a few more or a few less. Let's just work with 100. And how many years have I been listening to sermons? Well, for me, it's been since I've come here and the Lord saved me, 1991. So that was 34 years ago. 34 times 100 is 3,400. So over the past 34 years, personally, I've listened to over 3,000 sermons. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you heard more than that or heard less than that. But to be honest, I have not remembered a whole lot of those sermons. And I suspect you're similar. And in fact, I've even preached some of those, and I don't remember them. Isn't that sad? But you know what? I remember Sam Beers, and some of you remember this man when I say his name. He said to me once, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing here, he said, that may be the case. You know, you forget all those things you've listened to in the past, but those things sustained you. Those things sustained you. I don't remember what I ate last Sunday, but it sustained me, whatever it was. I'm alive today. And so the Word of God sustains us, and it's good for us to come together every Sunday. You know that Sunday is the first day of the week, in the West at least. Why is that? Because we're gathering together before the week starts. The week doesn't start on Monday. It may start with school and work, but the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. And we gather together and we encourage each other and we nourish each other by the Word of God. By the Word of God. And it sustains us. It sustains us. He's exhorting Timothy to be nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And so he's encouraging him because he's already doing that. Timothy, you have carefully followed it. So Timothy had the influence of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and he had a good report of the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul said in Acts chapter 16, he wanted Timothy to go with him. Paul was looking for men who were faithful to join him on his itinerant touring around planting churches and sharing the gospel. And so Paul had well respect for Timothy, and he had confidence in Timothy. And so he was encouraging him to continue on. Do we continue on? To continue on. We want to continue on in the good doctrine, the good teachings, as compared to what we read in verse 1 about the doctrines of demons. Are you nourished in the things of God, in the Word of God, the Word of faith? Verse 7, he goes back and he talks about false teaching. He talks about profane and old wives' tales, or you might say things that are mythical, godless, for the godless and the gullible, the irrelevant, the pointless, the silly myths. Don't be distracted by minor things. Timothy, focus on the things that will edify and build up, the things of godliness, the things that matter for all of eternity. All of eternity. Focus on those things, Timothy, because those are the things that matter the most. He talks about in verse 7, exercise yourself towards godliness. Exercise. And that's another way to become a good servant of Christ, is to practice godliness. It says to exercise. It says to train. It says to take. It takes work. It takes work. Exercise. You don't get buffed by sitting on the couch eating chips. I know that personally. And it's the same way with spiritual matters. We do not become a good servant of Christ without nourishing ourselves in the Word of God. By not practicing godliness. It takes work. I would love to sleep in as long as I can before I have to get up. But it takes discipline. Get up and read the Bible. It's not easy every single day. I don't know what it is for you, but for me, every single day. Every single day. Practice godliness. MacArthur says this: godliness refers to having the proper attitude and conduct before God in everything. And so Timothy was to reject. He was to reject something in verse 7. Reject myths. Reject profane. But instead embrace, exercise, train yourself for godliness. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come naturally. Discipline ourselves. It's not natural. We need to keep the main thing, right? The things for godliness. The things for God's purpose. And that's not always easy, is it? We live in this world. We need to do our thing. We need to work or go to school or whatever. But we need to stay focused on the things that matter the most. Now, verse 8 talks about bodily exercise. And he doesn't say it doesn't profit at all. He says it profits a little. And it definitely does. Make no mistake. Bodily exercise is limited, though, to the extent and duration. It only affects the physical body during this earthly life. And no doubt, if we don't take care of the body, if we neglect it or abuse it, and we end up in bed, well, then we can't do much for the Lord. So we need to take care of that as well. And the Greeks put a tremendous emphasis on the physique. We are to be good stewards of our bodies, aren't we? Warren Wiersbe said, Paul did not ask Timothy to choose between the two. I think God expects us to practice both. A healthy body can be used of God, but we must major on holiness. Now, again, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We are to give ourselves for Him, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are stewards, and indeed, every believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we need to stay focused on the things that matter. The things that matter. Now, I remember one time, a number of years ago, I was assigned to, as part of the, we were going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I was assigned the text, 1 Corinthians 9:19 to 27. Now, interestingly enough, this actually is a sermon that I preached that I do remember to some degree. I remember the two key points. And I think about them once in a while. And I think that's relevant here. I want to give you the two lessons that I learned personally from 1 Corinthians 9:19 to 27. Self-denial and self-discipline. And I think that's really relevant here. Exercise yourself to godliness. How do you do that? Well, self-denial and self-discipline. It goes against ourselves, our nature. But again, it's not for salvation. It's to serve Him, to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to focus the things that matter. Now, Paul talks here about, in verse 9, he talks about, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. The things that he just said, this is a faithful saying. And listen, Timothy, you need to bring it to your mind and into your heart. And the ministry of serving the the church, the churches that Paul established, and the individuals was such a burden to him. He talks about in verse 10 that we both labor and we suffer reproach. Or some translations say we strive. Both can be in play here. We suffer reproach. We strive. We labor. For what? Because we trust in what? The living God. And that is indeed another way that we become a good servant of Christ, is we trust in the living God. And that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? The living God. Now, we talked recently about the Gospel of Mark. We went through the whole series of the Gospel of Mark. And one incident in the Lord Jesus' life was when the Pharisees were coming up and they were trying to trap him in his words, and they gave him this convoluted scenario. And I think about how it relates to the living God. I like how it says it in Mark 12. But concerning that, this is the Lord Jesus' response. He said, "But concerning the dead, if they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." And in this case, you're greatly mistaken, but he is the God of the living. Every other religion has a dead figure. Dead figure. A dead founder. But we trust in the living God. Because Christ was raised from the dead, and he's alive today, and he offers salvation to each one of us. Let me ask you the question this morning. Have you trusted in the living God? Is he your Savior this morning? Talks about that. And last part of verse 10, he is Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, that's not talking about the fact that all men are saved. It's not talking about universal salvation. I'll give a little illustration here from J. Vernon McGee. He says, they say that a plane leaves the L.A. International Airport every minute, and I could go on any one of them. All I need to do is get a ticket and get on the plane. It's a plane for everybody, you see, but not everyone will take it. Christ is the Savior of all men, but only those who believe will be saved. Are you saved this morning? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus? And so those are the ways that we become a good servant of Christ. And as we sum up in verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things. These are important things, Timothy, that you must process in yourself and teach to others. It's a charge. It's necessity. Let me ask the question, are we seeking ways to become a good servant of Christ based on the things that we've thought about this morning? You know, not departing from the faith, having a thankful heart, being nourished in the Word of God, practicing godliness, and trusting in God, the living God. And we trust and pray as we depart that you will do that this morning. Thank you for listening, and we'll pray as we close. Our Father, we do thank you so very much for our time together and the truths that are contained in your Word, though written many years ago, are still relevant for us today. We pray, O Lord, you'd encourage our hearts, strengthen our hearts, challenge our hearts. We have already been, I'm sure. Save souls, the people that need to be saved as well. And give us grace, give us strength to get through this week, the first day of the week, and encourage our hearts on these things. Bring us back together again. In Jesus' name, amen.